Seated, Brother Josh.
Wow. Let's see, is this on? Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see you here. And, you know, after an introduction like that, I think the best thing I can do is just sit down. But sure do appreciate this church. And my wife and I have been here, that's true, for a little over 3 years together. I came in November of 2004. And before I begin, I just want to say, Timothy had a good example of people who lived faith, hope, and love. My wife and I have had a lot of people here who've been good examples of that for us as well. And so we thank you so much for letting us be a part of this church family and for being the examples that you are to not only us, but so many as well. As Ronnie mentioned, we are going to hop right into Colossians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, go ahead and flip right on over there. It's in the second half of the Bible. And we're going to look there in just a moment. But in the meantime, we're going to start things off this morning with a little bit of a test. And specifically, we're going to test our observation skills, okay? And here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to put up on screen an image of a larger picture. Just going to be an image of it, little piece of it. And what I want us to do is we're going to take a moment and by looking at the small image, see if we can figure out what the larger image is. Does that make sense? Okay, let's try this out. Go ahead to the first partial image, okay? Now take a look at it. If you have no clue, nudge the person next to you. Ask them if they've got an idea. And here's what we're going to do. On the count of three, I want you just to out loud say what you think it is. If you don't have a clue, make something up. This is all swim here, okay? Ready? One, two, three. I think I heard most of you say what it is. Okay, let's see what this is. A flower. Well, and out of curiosity, how many of you got this one right? Go ahead and raise your hand. Very good, very good. Okay, let's do a couple more. Okay, next partial image here. All right, you see sort of a white shape, something there. Okay, again, on the count of three, let's yell out what we think it is. Are you ready? One, two, three. I should have picked harder images. Okay, go ahead and let's see. That's right, a big bowl of popcorn. I was hungry when I made these slides. Okay, let's do this next one. This one's a little more challenging here. Okay, now you've got some sort of shape and lines. All right, can we try this? Okay, ready? One, two, three. Ooh, let's see what it is. A planet. You got the sun right there, some lines. All right, let's do one more. You got time for one more? Okay, last one right here. We go. I don't even have to ask you to say it. Go ahead and let's see it. A Rubik's Cube. Now, go ahead and put your hand up. How many of you got at least one of these correct? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, keep your hands raised if you got two or more correct. If you got three or more, a few hands went down. How many of you got all four of them? There are some people. Let's give them a hand. Good job. Now, for those who may not have gotten any of them correct, we want to give you one bonus round image, all right? Go ahead and put this next partial image up. Okay, now let me give you a hint. We're in church. His answer is always the right answer. On the count of three, if you know who this might be, yell it out loud. One, two, three. Jesus. Go ahead and put him up. Jesus. You know, we see pictures of Jesus everywhere, don't we? We see the very literal ones of maybe paintings or perhaps statues. We see movies and television shows about him. We also see sort of the more figurative images or pictures of Jesus with the way people talk, what people say about Jesus, the belief systems that we hear purported in pop culture about Jesus. There are a lot of pictures about Jesus, but just like these pictures, many of the images and pictures of Jesus are incomplete. They're a partial view of who he is, And so what I want to do this morning is, as best I can, is I want to give to us through Scripture a glimpse of something much bigger, much greater, much more spectacular, beyond us, and so much more powerful than we can even fathom. And so that we'll sit in it with the hopes that the Holy Spirit might stir up our affection for Him. And we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20 to do that. Now, here's what we're going to get into. Let me give you the preview. There are going to be 15 statements or facts about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And yes, we're going to blitz through all 15, but they all can sit under, I believe, pretty easily three different categories. And so if you're taking notes, these categories are our three main points this morning. So, beginning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, look at this with me. He, talking about Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God. Now, we'll stop right there. I love this statement. I love it because all you could or would want to know about God is seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gentleness of God, the meekness of God, the greatness of God, the love of God, everything about God that you could want to see is seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so the first theme of this passage is that when we see Jesus, we see God. That's the next slide. When we see Jesus, we see God. Now, there are a lot of times that people will come and they'll say, I'm starting a new Bible study. Where do I begin? I tell them, especially if they're a new believer, start with the Gospels. Because all of Scripture looks to Jesus Christ. And when we see Jesus, we see God. You want to see how God deals with the wicked? Go look at Him. Go watch Him. You want to see how quickly God forgives sin? Go watch Him. You want to see the disposition of God? Go watch Him. You want to see how God handles the religious? Well, go watch Him. You want to see how God loves the poor and the lowly? Go watch Him. Everything that we could want to see that can be seen this side of heaven can be seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is why no sermon is complete that does not show Jesus in the text. Now, we're going to move on to the second point, and the next few verses are going to outline the second major theme. And I want to go ahead and give this to you, so if you're taking notes, go ahead. Point number two is Jesus is the head of creation and is holding it together. Jesus is the head of creation, and He is holding it together. Continuing in verse 15, it says, He is the firstborn over all creation. That just puts Him above and beyond everything. And now in verse 16, for by Him all things were created. And He's going to go ahead and He's going to show what those things are. Go ahead to the next slide here. For by Him all things were created. Number one, things in heaven. Now, heaven can mean two things. One, it can mean the angelic beings. He created all of them. But heaven also can refer to the cosmic bodies, such as planets and stars and galaxies and this whole universe. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Things such as music, as ideas, as thoughts. Things that are invisible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers and authorities. Go back one slide. Rulers and authorities. Now, I want to stop at that because this passage and this phrase, rulers and authorities, everywhere else in the New Testament refers to demons and demonic activity. Uh-oh. So, Jesus made the demons? Yes. But let's be very clear, He did not create them wicked. That's a whole other story. That's a whole other thing. He did not create them wicked. He did not create them evil. He did not create them as our enemies. There's a choice made. But God has created and is the creator of everything. Everything. Now, look with me here, continuing in verse 16. All things were created by him. When I was 14, I started a lawn care business for some of the neighbors in the neighborhood, and which was a weird thing because I have a black thumb. Anything I touch seems to just wither and die. And so I started a lawn care business. My dad was my first client. It was one of those situations where, Josh, you are going to clean the yard, and by the way, I may throw you a bone here and there. So as I started working for him first, it was a good thing because that summer I killed more plants than I helped produce. And I can remember more than once that, you know, I thought everything right. I'd go out there with a little fertilizer, a little weed killer, kill the stuff around it, you know, I'd water it, a little peat moss in there, and the leaves would start to come up, and then God would call it home. It was sudden, it was unexpected, and it would just go on home. And so as I would go back and I'd begin to dig up these dead plants, you know, I noticed on more than one occasion that the root system never got outside of its own little pre-kept container. And for anything to grow big and strong and healthy, it has to get out into the soil. So how much more beautiful and powerful and good is the soil of Jesus Christ, through whom and in whom everything is created? He is the creator of everything, and all things were created by him. Continuing in verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. Now, I wish we could take about an hour and just talk about this, but from the largest star to the tiniest atom, all of them were created for God. Everything that is made for the glory of God. Everything that we do, the reason we get up, the reason we go to work, the reason that we love, the reason we sing, the reason we have good days, the reason we talk, the reason we laugh and have feelings and struggle and pain and excitement, everything is for the glory of God. Even our sorrow. Now, God is not the active agent in sorrow. He's not the active agent. He can step in and stop it whenever he pleases, and he does so, unless in his infinite wisdom, he has a plan for it, and the devil becomes his pawn to show the glory of his nature. Everything is for the glory of God. So even in our suffering, we do not suffer as those without hope. Look with me here, verse 17. It says, he is before all things. Now, I can't get my mind around that thought, that before time, before everything, there was Jesus. What was he in? Where was he? I can't get my mind around it. But before things, he was there. Continuing on, and in him, all things hold together. Now, here's what I want you to do. Go ahead and grab something. Pick something up that's sitting next to you, or maybe it's your Bible. Grab, you know, a pencil, everyone grab something. Come on, grab something. And fellas, this is a great chance to grab your girl's hand, all right? So grab something. I want you to look at it. I want you to feel it. Now, this verse right here says that everything, including what you're touching, and everything else, such as your chair that you're sitting on, the room in which we sit, the ground on which it stands, the continent of North America, the earth that we are on, in the universe that we spin, he is actively holding it together at this moment by the spoken word. That everything, those things you're touching, everything, holds its form because he says it does. That is power. That is power. In verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Now, where Christ is submitted to as the head of the church, great and powerful things can happen. You need to know that we are served by 24 of the most godly men who I'm convinced have ever walked this earth. They love Jesus. They love him. And while they are the physical leadership of this church, if you ask any one of them, they will tell you Jesus Christ is their leader. And he's the leader of this church at First Colony. He's the head of the body, the church. Continuing, he says that he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Now, this is huge. I love this phrase. And in fact, this takes us into our third point. I love it because it says, now there is a beginning, that there was a firstborn from among the dead. If he was the only one who's going to rise again, he'd be called an only child. But a firstborn assumes there's a second, a third, there are more than one born. It means that since Jesus rose from the grave, all of those who have hope in him will rise with him. And here's point number three. Go ahead and put that up on screen. Jesus won the final battle against death. He won it. He grabbed death by the collar and beat it senseless. He won the battle against death. And here's the hope. As 1 Thessalonians says, the dead in Christ shall rise again. This means that all those people that we love, many who sat in these seats with us, we're going to get to see them again. We're going to get to see each and every one of them again. And if we die first, we're going to raise up and we're going to be met at the gate by those people that we love dearly. But if Christ comes back first before we die, the dead in Christ shall rise. They'll meet him in the sky. And people that we love so dearly who've passed on, such as Commander Campbell or Karen Soseby or Bob Onstead and so many others, they're going to be coming back with Jesus. And who knows, maybe the imagery in Scripture is true. They'll be riding horses. Just saying. It's in the Bible. Maybe it'll happen. So let's finish up. The last part of verse 18 here. This is the reason that he said all this. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. All of this is the way that it is because Jesus is to be the one to receive the supremacy. Ultimate treasure, ultimate joy, ultimate. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There are times where I look at my wife, Lindsay, and I just love her so much that it just sort of hurts. Sort of aches. Have you ever been there? Maybe it's your spouse, and you just love this person so much, and there are those moments where it just sort of hurts inside. I'll look at my beautiful bride, and she'll smile this great smile. She'll touch my hand, and she'll put a big pot roast right on the table in front of me. And it just, I love her so much, it hurts. Jesus loved us so much that it literally hurt him to death. He loves each and every one of us, and he knew before time began that you and I were going to live and that we were going to need a Savior. And now, do you get the weight of this? This has huge implications, but I want to just try to offer two that I think may be apropos this morning. As a result of him being the exact image of God, the creator and maintainer of creation, and the one who defeated death, we can, number one, go ahead and put this on there, know God personally. We can know God personally. When we look at Jesus, we see God. But more than just seeing him, we can know him. There's this great little phrase in the Old Testament where the first man, Adam, it says that he knew his wife, Eve. This word, to know, is much more than a factual knowledge of someone or something. It implies a connectedness, an intimacy, an interpersonal relationship much deeper than just, I know about something or someone. And we, through Jesus' blood on the cross, not only can have the factual knowledge about a distant God who came and we saw him through Jesus, but we have the ability now to know him personally as an intimate God, as a loving God, as a caring God. Now, a lot of people know about God, right? You go down the street, you ask someone, do you know who Jesus is? They'll say, sure, I do. But many people have gotten their image of Jesus from pop psychology and fictional books. And so they know some facts, but they may be wrong, and they're these partial images that are slightly off, but we have the ability through Jesus' life and death to know God personally. Because the sin that separated us from him has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so for any of us who have knelt before Jesus, said yes to him, have been baptized into his name, submitted to his lordship, we can become children of God. And number two, the second implication, as a result, we can have hope for today and for tomorrow because he overcame yesterday. There are consequences to our sin. There are people who I have hurt and I have offended. And boy, for the life of me, I didn't want to, but it required a difficult conversation, an attempt to repay that which was broken or hurt. But even with the consequences of sin, Christ has taken us off of the judgment seat. Because of that one very important little word there in verse 20, it says, to reconcile us for the purpose of peace. We now have peace in him. And all of our todays and tomorrows are assured and safe, and we know that we are forgiven because he took care of our yesterdays. He took care of them on the cross. Because Jesus' love and sacrifice was enough. So when we see Jesus, we see God. He is the creator of all things, and he holds them all together. He defeated death so that we might have life. And this is the picture that we see of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. Here's what I want to do. I want to invite you, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to have our closing prayer, and then Greg Boyle will come and lead us in the final verse of our song. And if after this service, if you have, maybe you know about Jesus, maybe you have the facts, but you're ready to know him. Myself and some others will be right up here, and we would love to talk with you about getting to know him personally. Let's go ahead and bow and pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for our time together in this place. Thank you for the self-revealing picture you've given us, and I thank you for the freedom it brings that we can know you and have hope for today and tomorrow so that in some way we can know you deeper. Father, we ask that you would free us up to know you even better so that we can serve you, not because you need to be served, but because by serving you, we get to draw near, we get to experience more of you, we get to operate in your strength. And Father, I pray for these men and these women. I pray for this place. I pray for First Colony. Would you send your Holy Spirit to just fill this place in powerful ways? Would you make this place in which the norm is already selflessness, a place where you have to search and to search and to search for anyone that doesn't see you fully. We ask this in your beautiful name. Amen.